We will be doing a Bible study, and we are starting a new book. We are starting a new series, Joshua. It's not just because my name's Joshua. If you guys need a Bible, raise your hands if you need one. Okay, we need a Bible over here. Oh, we need two over here. The usher from this side went over there. Yeah. It's funny. Anyways, Bibles, raise your hand so the ushers can give you one. If you do not own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. You can take it home. It's a gift from us to you. I have a, if there's any youth in here, I'm not sure if I see any. Youth is meeting upstairs, 6th through 12th grade. If you didn't know we had youth group, you can go up there. And we have an announcement. We are in, I'm using this word, I believe accurately, we're in desperate need of some help up at Promised Land. We need some camp hosts. I can't tell you the job description of what that means, so don't ask me that. But we will put you up. We'll take care of your lodging while you're up there. We'll give you a cabin or something. You'll have something. What? A trailer. Fifth wheel, something like that. And you don't have to worry about your stay, but what we're needing is help with Pastor Steve. He's running this alone, and he is in desperate need of help. And so this is a plea to our church to come alongside him for whatever time frame. Ideally, it's like months at a time or a couple of weeks at a time. And if you have the time to spare, if you're able to go, it's going up there and helping like turn over the camp between groups that stay and kind of helping clean up the rooms and all of that. And so if you are stirred, if you feel with me making that announcement, you're a little bit intrigued, talk to Pastor Guy. He has the specifics of what that is. But if you are interested, we are in desperate need so that our brother Steve is not having to take care of all of that stuff and his role at the same time. So if you guys could please pray, consider, talk to your families and see if you guys can go up and bless our brother and bless those that are coming to our campsite. Before we begin in the book of Joshua, let's pray. Lord, I just grateful, Lord, that we have been able to journey, Lord, through Exodus, and now, Lord, we are picking up in the book of Joshua and being able to see and glean, Lord, what it is that you do in and through this book. And God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare us, Lord, for what it is that you are going to do, Lord, through this book and in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be expectant. Lord, I pray that we would open up our hearts and that we would expect you to do something, Lord, that we wouldn't enter this study time or this new book with this mentality that it's just another study, but Lord, that we would diligently seek to see, Lord, what it is that you want to do in and through us. And so, Lord, we invite you into this time, and we just pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, convict us, Lord, if there needs conviction. But Lord, I ask you, Lord, as we go through this book, that you would show us, Lord, your faithfulness and the faithfulness that you've demonstrated toward us. And so I love you, God, and just pray that you would just be with us. So we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Joshua with me. And like I said, we are starting a new sermon series in Joshua. We'll be in chapter 1. We're going to cover chapter 1. But I'm also going to give you, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to give you some context so it's not just like, oh, dang, we're in verse 1 and I have no idea what's happening. But if you're not familiar with Joshua, it's in the Old Testament. It's like book 6, I believe. Yeah. Maybe you've never, raise your hand if you've never been in the book of Joshua. Never. Okay. Don't be shy. It's okay. Maybe do you feel, raise your hands. I'm surveying you guys right now. Do you feel the Old Testament in your personal reading is untraveled in your personal reading? Raise your hand if the Old Testament feels untraveled for you. Okay. It's common. But I want to encourage you to dive into the Old Testament. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament more clearly. It has been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I'll say that again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I'm going to break that down a little bit more. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament points forward to the coming promise of the Messiah. And if you guys are Bible scholars, you guys go through the Bible, which I believe a lot of you guys are, you guys would know that. Other key references that we see how Jesus is referenced in the Old Testament is as the serpent crusher in Genesis, the prophet like Moses, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the son of David, the Messiah of Daniel, and the humble king of Zechariah. Those are key references. There's more, but those are just examples of how Jesus is referenced in the Old Testament. There's a period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see lines of demarcation, clear lines made between the Old Testament and the New Testament after God spoke to the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3:1 sets up a 400-year anticipation of the fulfillment of the Messiah to come. And so a prophet, what that prophecy is that a prophet would prepare the way for the Lord. The announcement of the imminent arrival of the Messiah. That is what the Malachi 3 is pointing to. There's going to be someone who's going to herald the name of the Messiah, and the prophesied prophet would be known as who? Do you guys remember? The confident. Come on. Like John. John the Baptist. That doesn't mean he's Baptist. He's, let's say he's that Baptist. John the Baptizer is probably more accurate. It's naming his ministry. He was known for baptizing people. He had a ministry of repentance. And so that is what this prophecy was pointing to, was the herald that preceded Jesus' coming. And then we move into the New Testament, which is the revelation of the Messiah in the New Testament. The New Testament Gospels reveal the promised Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is identified as the Christ. And the Old Testament lays that foundation for the teachings and events found in the New Testament. So understanding the New Testament in light of Old Testament events, characters, laws, the sacrificial system, covenants, and promises, if we can see the Old Testament in this way, we can see the promises that are contained in the Old Testament that are revealed in the New Testament. Okay? So when I say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed in the New in the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I hope what that whole description that I just went through helps you understand how the two work with each other. And both reading both parts of your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, bring so much more life to what it is that we study. The book of Joshua, I'm going to go through this overview of the book of Joshua and an outline more or less of the book of Joshua. And so the general context of what we're getting into, Joshua is an Old Testament book. Duh, we're there. Joshua is referenced as the servant of Moses. His name is Joshua. In the Hebrew is Yehoshua or Yeshua. In the Greek, it's Jesus, which means Jehovah saves or Yahweh saves. That's the meaning of the name. And so the name of Joshua is not just an arbitrary name. It's a name that points to Christ. And so the historical context that we're, just so we can kind of get a little bit of understanding, is Joshua's background. He is introduced before the book of Joshua. You can look through the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you can see he is referenced and he mentioned in those throughout the first five books. He was one of the two spies who returned with a good report. And who was the other spy who came back with a good report? Joshua and that. I love that confidence. I'm going to need that energy the rest of the night. I love those names. My kids' names, my son, my first son, his middle name is Joshua, and my second son, Liam, his middle name is Caleb, because they are the two that were, who gave the good report, and so that's why we decided to name both our kids, their middle names, Joshua and Caleb. You didn't even know that, but I just want to give you that information, just in case you were wondering what my kids' middle names were. A journey overview of the book of Joshua. Joshua takes over from Moses. The end of Joshua's life, we see in chapter 24. Moses and the older generation were not allowed to enter the promised land because they were a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. They didn't yield to the Lord, but that's not a description of Moses. The reason Moses wasn't able to enter the promised land, his issue was that he smote the rock twice out of frustration, and which means he misrepresented God to the people. And the consequence was that he could not enter into the promised land. This book, the book of Joshua, was written around 1400 BC, long time ago, by Joshua. It's people think, or their best assumption is that Joshua wrote this book, but it's intended to be written like a biographical book of kind of like documenting what happened through his life. The category of the book of Joshua initiates the historical writings. This is the first book of all the historical books in your Bible, in the Old Testament. If you have a Hebrew Bible, or if you ever read or have seen a Hebrew Bible, the book of Joshua would be categorized as a prophetic book and not a historical book. And so that's just some background for you, so you can understand what we're kind of getting into. Each book of the Bible, when you read, you have to understand the main theme or the purpose of what the book is intended for. So the big idea or the main theme of Joshua is the faithfulness of God to fulfill his covenant promises to his people. I'll say that again, the faithfulness of God to fulfill his covenant promises to his people. That is the key theme, the overarching theme of the entire book of Joshua. And so we want to remember that themes are not oriented around people, but they are oriented around God. And so the story that we see fulfilled in Joshua is the promise that God made to who? Who did God make the initial promise to of the promised land? Abraham. So this is the fulfillment of that promise that we're going to see in the book of Joshua. We've talked about the promises made to Abraham, that he's going to make a nation as many as the stars in the sky, and that there's going to be this promised land that they would inherit. And way before in Abraham's time, he had faith that this would happen, but he never saw it. Moses almost got him there, but Joshua is the one who will actually take him into the promised land. There is a something we call the meta narrative, which is basically saying the grand story from Genesis to Revelation, the overarching story of the entire Bible, is that God demonstrates his faithfulness through his redemptive plan throughout all of history. So when you read the entire book of the Bible, you will see this theme across the whole Bible, that God demonstrates his faithfulness through his redemptive plan throughout all of history. The entire Bible is been given to us so that we can see the redemptive story weaved in and through the whole book of the Bible. And so we see that God has shown his faithfulness in the Old Testament, but please do not sum up, this is not a mistake, is kind of a too strong of a word, but a tendency that we may have is that we sum up God's faithfulness only with the events surrounding the cross. And we look at the cross, and it's very important. That whole week that led up to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus is critical for us to know. But that is not the only demonstrations in the Bible that we have of God's faithfulness. Rather, look at the events concerning the cross as the climax of God's faithfulness. And so that's why it's important for us to be reading and understand the Old Testament in light of how the New Testament work together, because you see God's faithfulness throughout the entire Bible. And that it makes you appreciate the events that surround the cross, the crucifixion. You appreciate that much more because you see how it's steeped in prophecy and how this has been foretold for many years. And so, are you guys tracking with me with the background and context of the book of Joshua? We don't want to just start a book and just dive in. I gotta set you guys up. One of the last two things I'm going to share with you before we actually dive into our study, there's this idea, this thing that we talk about in when we study the Bible. There are types that we see in the Bible. Types are just like metaphors or analogies that we see in the Bible, and there's how we can relate to it. And so there's this type, this overarching type of the Christian life that we see in the Old Testament. And so we have a slide up for you. This is the Christian life type. And so Exodus is seen as sin. We were just in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh is seen as the devil, again, from the context of the Christian life. Moses is seen as the Savior or as Jesus. The Red Sea, when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, that was a type of a baptism. When the Israelites were in the wilderness and they bread from heaven came down, that was a type of that points to Jesus' body or Jesus being the bread of life. Water from the rock is seen as living water or as the Holy Spirit. And what do you think the promised land is a type of? No. Nice try. I understand why you would say that, but it's not heaven. It is actually a type of a full Christian life. The reason it's not heaven is because in the promised land, they still endured battles and hardship. They entered in, but they had to fight for their land still. They entered in and they had to still remain faithful. They had to keep the commands. Heaven is a completion. Heaven is, there is no more striving. There's no more tears. There's no more anguish. There's no more, we're going to get new bodies. You still have your old body in the promised land. And so the promised land is a type that we see of a full Christian life. Jesus, the Lord, intends us to have a full life in him, a life abundant in him. The promised land is abundant with milk and honey. There was provisions that God was giving to the Israelites. And in that same way, God is making provision for us while we're still living on this earth. And so when we look at the promised land. It's a culmination of the full Christian life. But to understand the full Christian life, you have to understand the journey that the Israelites made. And those, all of these key characters, remember I said in the Old Testament, to understand the New Testament, we need to understand the Old Testament events and characters and such. And so when you see the Exodus, it's, or Egypt, more pointed, is sin, Pharaoh as the devil, Moses as Jesus, the Red Sea as baptism, bread from heaven, water from the rock, and the promised land, you can gain a greater appreciation for what we're reading and what we're studying. You guys, did that make sense? The Christian life that we see in the book of in the Old Testament? All right. Still not done with my intro. Kind of. Joshua's storyline is divided in four main parts. The first one, Jesus leads Israel into the promised land. That's seen in Joshua chapter 1 through 5. Once they enter, they are met with hostility from the native Canaanites and engage in battle. So there's a bunch of battles that we see in fighting. That's in from Joshua chapter 6 to chapter 12. After their victories, Joshua divided the land as an inheritance for the 12 tribes. And we see that inheritance and that happening through Joshua chapter 13 through 22. And then finally, the book concludes with Joshua delivering his final words to the people. And we see that in Joshua 23 and 24. You guys probably now have more information that you needed for the book of Joshua. Okay? But this is to help you guys, to set you guys up as we go through the book. You can kind of have framework and understand like the roadmap. It's whenever, who takes a road trip and does not like put it in their GPS and plot their path and look at how long, when our rest stop is, when are we going to get gas? I mean, you guys do that, right? When you guys go on a road trip, you guys just wing it and just whatever. We'll see where, we'll stop for gas and God will provide a gas station for us. You people are full of faith. And so in that same way, as we're going to venture in through this book, it's good to have a roadmap to understand the lay of the land. So as we get there, we can start making these connections, okay? All right. So tonight, we look at Joshua and discuss the commissioning of Joshua. We will see the early moments of Joshua's new ministry when Joshua took over the ministry that Moses began. And so our first point for tonight is the context of Joshua's commission, but we have to look at the transition moment. In order for us to do that, it's really simple for you guys. Just go back one page. Deuteronomy 34, verses 4 through 12 is the buildup for Joshua, and then we will read Joshua verses 1 and part of verse 2. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to read through the book of Joshua. So just go back a page in your Bible, most likely, or maybe it's the page right next to it. And so starting in verse 4 in Deuteronomy 34, it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes.'" This is God talking to Moses. "But you shall not cross over there." So Moses, this is really cool how he says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Moses was alive and kicking, basically what that's saying. Verse 8, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended." Verse 9, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. God is pretty. All right, Moses is dead. This is what we're doing now. And so now that we've read this, we can see kind of a little bit of context what happened just before the book of Joshua. And so the last verses in Deuteronomy remind us of how significant Moses was to the nation. I love how the Bible calls Moses the servant of the Lord. He was not a celebrity of the Lord. He was of great stature. He was a big figure in the with the Israelites, but he was a servant of the Lord. He wasn't this person on a pedestal, or he shouldn't have been. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, the Bible says you are called to be a servant of all. In the modern church world, people often think that being used mightily by God or having significant influence is all about personal advancement and building one's brand. There's a lot of ministers, a lot of pastors out there that you can just tell that they're in it for their platform. They're in it for their agenda. They're in it to, they have an agenda. They have an angle, if you would. I'm sorry to say that, but that's just the reality. Jesus presented a completely different picture of leadership. Going up in the kingdom of God actually means going down. If you want to arise or ascend up in God's economy, it means you must humble yourself and go down and be a servant. And so there, I have been asked before by people, those who say that they want to be a pastor, they're like, what do I have to do to be a pastor? What do I have to do to be able to teach the word or whatever? I'm like, okay, go pick up a broom and go help us tear down. Go help us do all this stuff. And they're like, but when am I going to be discipled? When am I going to be prepared? And I'm like, you are being prepared. And they're like, but when am I going to get to do the fun stuff? I'm like, bro, you don't understand. Being a pastor doesn't mean that it's fun. That means you serve everyone. You come alongside and you help those that God has entrusted to you. It's not the other way around where you just have this title and platform. And so It's kind of a sign when someone says, I would like to be a pastor, what do I need to do? A pastor who's called doesn't ask to become a pastor. God divinely puts his hand upon them, gives them an anointing, and raises them up. And then us as man are able to identify and be like, this person must be called because it's evident that they're gifted. It's evident that they're called. God will give you that calling. And so it's, if anyone is asking you, or if you come across a conversation like, what do I got to do to become a pastor around here? That's my first red flag. Is like, the fact that you asked, it's kind of already a red flag. But there is a process, and it means serving. So let me know when you can come and clean the church. And then we can talk about it. And if they resist that, there might be an angle. So, the New Testament leadership in the church is about humbling yourself and being a servant of all, if I have not beat that point to death. It's not about advancing your name or brand, but about getting the name of Christ out there. That is the motive. That is our aim. It involves being willing to do the most menial tasks in serving God's people. Think about the foot washing in the upper room. Just hours before Jesus was betrayed, he took the lowest possible place in the house, doing the most menial servant task possible. He washed the feet of his disciples and of the one that would betray him. And he said to them, if you guys remember, I have done this as an example for you to do to one another. So of all the titles Moses could have been given, the scripture calls him the servant of the Lord because there's nothing greater than being God's servant. It's an amazing blessing to be a servant of God, to be called his servant. That is what we should strive to be. If you've ever heard Pastor Jerry's testimony, or at least his heart is not to be known as a eloquent speaker, not to be known as this Bible scholar, not to be known as this influential figure in the church, but to be known as a servant of God. If that's his testimony, that everyone will see him as a servant for him, he feels that is what he has accomplished his call in life. And that should be our desires, to be called a servant. So God's work continues despite Moses' death. Now, put yourself in the place of Joshua and the Israelites at this time. The individual who had been so powerfully used by God and led the people for 40 years, mind you, it didn't have to be 40 years, they made it 40 years, was now gone. Our leader of 40 years is gone. The one who did the miracles, the one who we look to resolve our legal issues, or he made decisions in the land, the one we have grown fond of, is now gone. This would create a lot of questions. I mean, if we're thinking about it, it's like, what are we going to do now? Our leader's gone. We've never had anyone else. And so we're coming up on the precipice of the fulfillment of the promise of God. And the key leader of all leaders has now been taken away. And I want to remind you that God's purposes don't die with his chosen leaders. God's purposes do not die with his chosen leaders. And so that what that means is that God has made a call, and he's going to pass that baton off to whoever steps in, but God's call and his plan and his purpose will not be interrupted. This church has been around, what, 30 years? That's what we celebrated, last summer? And the journey of leadership of this church is moving forward and continuing, not because of who's leading it, but because of who is in charge, and it's not a pastor, it's the Lord. And so we can see the faithfulness of God in this church when we've already seen pastors come and go. And so God's purposes don't die with his chosen leaders. Moses was probably faithful in reminding Joshua that God can use anybody and that God's work will not die with him. We want to be careful that we are not following man, but following God. I want to challenge you. Do you come to this church because of who is the pastor, or because of who God is and how you see God demonstrated through this church? Do you come and go from ministries because of who the leader is, or because of the calling God has given you? If God has called you to a church, but then leadership changes or the people you were connected to leave, does that automatically mean that you are up for review? Does my commitment to this church body change just because people left? Of course, you guys can be led to go wherever you guys go, but check your heart whether you're following man or if you're following God. You have lost sight of God if your eyes are on man alone. And so we see clearly that God speaks to Joshua just as he had spoken to Moses. And so our next point here that we are going to see in verses 2-5 are the specifics of Joshua's commission. And so we'll read verses 2-5. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so as we dig into the specifics of Joshua's commission, we see four unique things in those verses that we just read. There's a command that to lead people across the Jordan River. There was an affirmation, a promise to give the land to the Israelites. There is power that we see, that no one shall stand against Joshua's leadership. And then there's the presence. There's God's presence and support will be with Joshua. And so we're going to break down these four things that we see. And so in verse 2, we see this command: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given to them, the children of Israel. Joshua was called to be Joshua, not Moses. God speaks to Joshua and commissions him. And being a spiritual leader is fundamentally about hearing God before anything else. Before the doing, before the directing, before the miracles, before the power, before the teaching, before the preaching, the leader has to be hearing from God. If you aren't hearing from God, you have nothing to give people. I'll say that again. If you're not hearing from God, you have nothing to give. As a parent, as a ministry leader, as a servant of the Lord, whatever capacity that you're in as a believer, if you're not hearing from God, what can you give others? If someone is struggling and they're in a hole and they are in need of hope, but if you haven't spent time with God and you don't know who God is to you, how can you present hope to those around you? You cannot give what you don't have. And so God commissions Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan River into the land he has given them, but they would have to fight to possess it. And then now we see affirmation in verses 3-4. God also affirms his promise to his people. It says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread on upon, I will give you, as I said to Moses. There is a reassurance that everywhere his sandal touched, it was already theirs. Imagine that God gives you this reassurance, this affirmation. Anything that you do in my name, you've already obtained it. The type of success that God can give us, that reassurance, is like, all you need to do, though, is take a step. The battle, an encouragement for you, is that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. And so what battle are you going through tonight? What battle are you wanting to see victory in, or an answer, or God's presence, or God's touch in your life? Remember that the battle of the Lord is not yours, it is his. What adversity are you confronted with? The promised land is the fullness of the Christian life, as we talked about in the types, and it already belongs to you, because of Christ's death and resurrection. We walk in the victory of the cross. God didn't send Jesus to the cross to die for us to still feel we need to attain victory in our life. That victory has already been won. That victory has already been delivered to us, and it's now for us to walk in the victory. In verse 4, It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Just one quick note about this. They only partially possessed all the land. They didn't possess all of the land that was promised to them. We'll get into that down in the study. And then in verse 5, we see power, that God affirms his power. The God affirms Joshua's, or his power in Joshua's life. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So this is the first part of verse 5. No city is too fortified that Joshua and the Israelites wouldn't be able to take. Joshua's unconventional victory over Jericho, which we're going to get into later, in which they walked around the city and the walls fell down. That was a demonstration of God's power and confirmed God's power to Joshua. Imagine walking around the city and it's like, you're going to fight them, but you're not going to fight them. You're going to walk. And you're like, okay. And it's just taking a step of faith and knowing that it's God's battles that he's fighting on behalf of us. And so God did mighty things through Moses, but God was preparing Joshua to do mighty things through him. And so as we consider entering the promised land or living a full Christian life, remember the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It's for God to tear down those strongholds in Jesus' name, not in our power, not in our wisdom, not in our logic, but the weapons that are formed against us are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And then Joshua was reminded of God's power and presence, just as Moses had been. And then the fourth thing we see in these verses and the other portion of verse 5, we see presence. We see God's presence and support will be with Joshua. It says in verse 5, the other part, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. As a new leader, this is comforting to hear that God is with you. When you hear that, this is God's words to you too. This isn't just to Joshua. This is to you as well, that he is with you and he will not forsake you. Is that not comforting? To know that he's with us and he's not going to forsake us? I am sure that God spoke this reassurance intentionally by saying that. That I was with Moses, I will be with you. Why do you feel like this had to be mentioned? And I believe it's because Joshua was feeling insecure. Joshua was not sure. And so then God spoke, I'm going to speak to that doubt, that uneasiness that you have. I am with you and I'm not going to forsake you. So let me encourage you tonight that God's presence is with you, with us as believers in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded of God's presence in your life. Did you know, though, or forget that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us and we are never alone? Sometimes we can think we are, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The presence of God is with you wherever you go, whether you're in church, you're at work, anywhere else, at Walmart. You need Jesus' presence at Walmart. He's already with you. Lean into that truth and develop that communion with the Father by living in his presence. Sometimes we think, I have to go into his presence to be blessed. The thing is, we already are in his presence. And we kind of like have this like battle of like, Lord, I feel far from you. It's not because he has pushed us away, but we have allowed ourselves to distance ourselves with sin or with laziness or with whatever reason that has gotten in the way to dwell in the presence of the Lord. We are already there. Our third point, which we see through verses 6 to 9, is Joshua's encouragement for success. We'll read verses 6 through 9. This is a very popular section. And so in verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Verse 9, this is the very popular verse. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so we see Joshua's encouragement for success. God encourages Joshua 3 times to be strong and courageous in verse 6, 7, and 9. In verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Don't live in weakness or fear. And for some of us, that's a lot harder. It's easier said than done. God was telling Joshua this because he was afraid. Taking over, knowing you're going to have to fight and to claim the land, but God is with you. Even strong, godly leaders struggle with fear. I struggle with fear. But God encourages leaders, us, to be strong and courageous because of his promise. And so remember this. Fear is what if. Faith is even if. Fear is what if you're asking these questions. Well, what if this and what if that and what if this? The motivation of why you're saying what if is because there's fear. But faith is, even if this happens, even if I don't get this, even if this does happen, even if this ends up, the circumstance ends up happening this way, I will remain faithful. That is combating your fear. And so God reiterates to Joshua that he is part of a greater story, a centuries-old promise that he is now fulfilling. And so the purposes of God do not die with his chosen leaders, as I said before. There are promises that God has given you, and I encourage you to walk courageously in the promises that God has given you. Didn't we sing a song? Wasn't one of the songs, the lyrics talked about his promises, how he fulfilled his promises tonight? Verses 7 and 9. Says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How do we find success in our life, in our Christian walk? Is by being strong and courageous. Repeat it again through verses 6 to 9. But how can we be strong and courageous? It says it here in these verses, to meditate on the word day and night. There's 3 things that are said in these portions of scripture: is speaking, thinking, and living. And we're going to go through that right now. Speaking the word of God aligns us to God's will. It's not just reading it, but speaking it. Have you ever heard this idea of speaking life into yourself. It's speaking scripture over your life, speaking scripture to yourself, reminding yourself of God's will, God's promises. When you are reminded of the word of God, when you align yourself with the word of God, you combat fear and you're able to be courageous. The other thing is thinking. Thinking deep and reflective contemplation. Meditate on it day and night, letting it percolate into the deepest parts of your being. The word needs to fill our minds. Our mind is like a garden. The seeds we plant today will be the fruit we eat tomorrow. The seeds we plant today in our mind are the fruits we're going to eat tomorrow. Sin begins as a thought. And so if you are entertaining this thought of sin in your mind, it's going to become a fruit that we eventually eat. We're eventually going to walk in it because you're feeding it. You're feeding that seed in your mind. And so when we are meditating on the word, we want to think deeply of the word. So it's not just knowing the word and aligning yourself and speaking it to ourselves, but it's thinking about it, meditating it day and night. Taking, when we do our devotional time, it shouldn't just be, okay, all right, okay, amen. We close our Bible and then we completely walk away from what we just read. My best times when I've been in the word with the Lord is when I take what I read and I'm chewing it throughout the day. I'm thinking about it. I'm just letting it cycle in my mind throughout the day. And then what's more amazing, if this has ever happened to you, as you're thinking about this, you're in a conversation and you're like, you know what? I was just thinking about this verse today and it can help you. And we're going to get down later on about encouragement. But when you think deeply about the word and you think about it throughout the day and you don't let it depart you, go in one ear, out the other, if you would, it allows us to be strong and courageous in the Lord because we have God's voice in our mind. Then the third one is living. What I mean by that is walking out obedience in everyday life. Living the word means obeying God's commands in every aspect of your life, including how you treat others. So if you want to be strong and courageous, walk out what we are studying, what we are reading in scripture. And then in verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9 is a powerful verse to meditate on and remember. I encourage you for this verse. You need to highlight it in your Bible, put it on a sticky note, put it on your mirror, put it next to your computer screen. Let this be a verse that you speak into yourself on a daily basis. If you are a person that struggles with self-doubt, with fear, with insecurities, with this kind of like, you know, someone says something to you and it eats at you. It really just starts attacking your thought process. If you fall into that type of mindset or personality, there's nothing wrong with that. But this is a tool, a weapon for you to combat that inner voice, that inner talk, that negative talk, the voice of maybe the enemy whispering lies to you. How can you combat that is by committing this verse to memory or being able to be reminded physically on your fridge or wherever. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a powerful verse that I encourage you to commit to your life. And then our fourth point here in verses 10 to 11, we see that Joshua begins to lead. And so it says in verses 10 and 11, we're halfway there, people. Verses 10 to 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so he commands them to prepare to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land. Joshua. This is weird for me saying Joshua because my name's Josh. And so this is like, I'm like, don't mind me. Joshua doesn't delay his obedience. He acts on God's commands right away. He got the command. He's like, all right, people, make provisions. God has spoke. We need to get prepared. In 3 days, we're going over. He was doubting. He was nervous. He was scared. God spoke to him. He's like, okay, we're going to go. God spoke. We're going to do it. He didn't delay. He wasn't like, okay, but you know, maybe I got to plan this out or kind of wait. And maybe I need another confirmation. That wasn't at all what we see in Joshua. Joshua doesn't delay his obedience. He acts on God's commands right away. Joshua gets his directive from God immediately, commands his officers to prepare the people to cross the Jordan River within 3 days. The swift obedience reflects his understanding that delayed obedience is what? You've ever heard this? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Commit that to your mind. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. When God gives us a command, he expects us to act promptly. This is an important lesson, not just for our relationship with God, but also one that we pass on to our children. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When we delay our obedience, we quench the Spirit from speaking. Have you ever, those of you who have kids, you tell your kids to do something, and then you have to tell them again, and then again, and then again. That is disobedience for those children in this room. Just because you did it eventually doesn't mean you listened. You delayed. There was disobedience that preceded the final obedience. But when we delay as believers a command, direction that God has given us, we can quench the Spirit from speaking. Because, okay, if you're not, I'm going to tell someone who will. He gives us opportunities. He invites us into this redemptive plan. If he had his way, he could put a plan forth that will save all those who are unbelievers. You believe he can do that? But yet he chooses us. He chooses to use us, broken vessels, those of us who are full of sin, who have been saved, but he uses the foolish things. Sorry to call you foolish, but we are. I'm foolish. Amen. You guys can say that. God chooses to use us to fulfill his plan. Don't answer the Lord with lack of obedience. When God speaks, act swiftly. And so we see Joshua's confidence in God is evident even without a clear strategy. Joshua didn't have a strategy on how this was going to work. There's a body of water. How are we going to get across? He trusted that if God could part the Red Sea, he could undoubtedly part the Jordan River. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I've seen it before, and I'm going to trust he can do it again. And so a little bit of application for you. Some of you might be feeling a nudge from God to take a step of faith to do something, perhaps to serve in a new capacity, to serve in a ministry here at the church, to go to the promised land in Utah, here, our campsite, that promised land, not the other promised land. See that? Maybe God's, when I gave that announcement, you felt like a little, like, maybe me? But how? How can I do that? The finances don't align, or I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know if I can get that much time off, or whatever it is. Remember, delaying your response can quench the fire of God's voice in your life. Immediate obedience is crucial to keep the channels of communication with God clear and active. Our disobedience or our obedience plays a major role in our walk as believers. Don't miss out on the opportunities God's bringing you into. Our fifth point today, verses 12 to 15, is we see Joshua leads with accountability. So we'll read verses 12 to 15. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you the rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise.'" And so here we see some type of deal was struck, essentially, is what happened. Joshua reminds the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh of their commitment to help their fellow Israelites secure the land west of the Jordan, even though their inheritance, their families, and livestock are settled on the east side of the Jordan. So everyone's trying to get to the west side, and they saw the land here, and they're like, this is going to work on this side. Not because there was a lack of faith, but they're like, for our animals and for our livestock and for the lifestyle that we have a vision for, whatever, it's better for us on this side of the Jordan. And so Joshua holds them accountable to the word, emphasizing the importance of fulfilling the promise and supporting one another in God's mission. So what was the word that they were keeping? We're going to kind of dive into what was exactly the terms. The 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan because they saw the land was suitable for cattle. And they said to Moses, "Can we hang here? We're good here. This is going to be good enough for us to sustain our families, and so we want to stay here." And Moses said, "I'm going to make a concession, but the agreement is this. As the other tribes go into the land that's west of the Jordan River, all of your men of valor, your warriors, are going to go with them, and they're going to fight the battle until the land is secured. Once the land is secured, then you can come back to the Jordan River and dwell in this land on the east side of the Jordan of your inheritance." So the deal was, you go, help your brothers. Once that's done, you can come back and take the land. So that was the deal that they had. And so it was a concession that was made. But what we see Joshua doing, here's why does this matter? Why do we need to know the terms of this agreement? What we see here is that we see Joshua is holding people accountable to their word. So, some application for you. Joshua's leadership is marked with accountability for himself and for others. He is accountable to his word and their word. And so, as leaders, it is crucial to hold others accountable, but also to follow through on our commitments. It's a contradiction. We can be called hypocrites if we expect others to follow through, but we have lack of follow through with our commitments. In the church, supporting each other and being true to our promise is vital for unity and accomplishing God's purpose. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's a lesson I learned from my dad when I was a kid, and it was keep your word. Men keep their word. And it's something that stuck with me. And then now as I became a believer and read, and I'm like, this is a biblical principle that we keep our word. If I say I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it. I don't find a reason to get out of it. I don't negate what I just said. And so we see this here. Joshua's holding them accountable. You said you're going to help them. You will help them. And then you're going to take the land. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being harsh. He's just saying, you want, like, we all have to do this. We have a deal. We need to follow through with it. And so be a person that keeps your word to others. Our sixth point and our final point of the study, you guys are troopers, verses 16 and 18. This is really cool. Joshua is encouraged by those that he leads. That's our point here. So we'll read verses 16 and 18. And it says, so they answered Joshua saying, this is the people of Israel answering Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command shall be put to death. I mean, talk about a supporting cast here. Like, they don't listen to you, we'll take care of them. It's like a little mafia over here. And it says, only be strong and of good courage. This is the Israelites telling Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. And so the people respond to Joshua's leadership in four ways. The first is through submission. They recognize Joshua as God's appointed leader and support his leadership. They commit to obeying Joshua as they did Moses. Support your spiritual leaders as they follow God. Submission is not blind obedience. It's recognizing and supporting God's appointed leadership as long as there's a caveat. As long as those leaders are aligned and following God's word. If you want to bless the leaders that God has placed in your life, submit to them, especially in the local church setting and in the ministries you're called to serve in. There is some level, like, and this probably sounds self-serving, saying it as a leader or as a pastor, submit to your leadership here. This is not self-serving. This is just, it's demonstrated here. You see the Israelites telling Joshua, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. We are aligned with you. We got your back. And they're submitted. They have submitted themselves to their leadership. I know it sounds self-serving as I wrote these notes. I was like, oh my gosh, coming from me, of all people. If you feel this is like a challenge for you, if you feel you don't align with the mission and vision of Calvary Chapel St. George, then find a church that you can align yourself with. If you don't align, if you feel like you're like, I'm having a hard time, okay, well, do you not align to our vision and mission, to what we're called to do as a church? And if you're not, that's okay. But find a church that you can align yourself to. And you can submit yourself under that leadership. But if you're going to stay here and not submit yourself, that's going to cause a problem in this church. More for you. Because there's going to be a rub. And so I share this with you in love. And I share this with you respectfully. But if you know anyone who is struggling to be a part of this church, or they're like, I don't know, just there's things that are happening here. If you can't align and you're going to be a murmuring voice, it's best for you to move on. It's a hard truth to hear, but that's just not fair for everyone else to have a voice of discontent. in the church. And if it comes down to it, I just can't. I can't do what this church is doing. I'm sorry you feel that way, and I pray there's a church that you can align yourself with. But as we see demonstrated here, the people of Israel have committed themselves to their fidelity to their leader because of who their leader is following, which is God. So the second thing we see here, that the encouragement that Joshua receives from those that he leads, is prayer. One of the biggest blessings you can be to your leaders is to pray for your leaders. Regularly pray for your leaders. Praying for your pastors, ministry heads or ministry leaders, church workers, missionaries, church workers abroad, strengthens them and supports their efforts to fulfill God's work. I'm asking you, as a pastor, as a ministry leader, to pray for us. Pray for Pastor Jerry. Are we praying? Are we still praying for Jerry, Pastor Jerry and Marisa, as they are away right now, being refreshed? Are you praying that God will reinvigorate them more than that they were? I ask for those prayers because we feel it when our church prays for us. There's just a difference that we feel. It doesn't make things easier for us, but it makes us able, it propels us to know we are supported by those we are in charge of, that God has counted us to lead you guys, and knowing that you have our back from a prayer posture. And so, when was the last time you prayed for the leaders of the church? Intentionally. Let our belief in prayer be demonstrated in how we pray for others. The third thing we see is mutual accountability. Hold each other accountable within the church. They saw that it wasn't only Joshua's responsibility to hold everyone responsible. They saw it as their shared responsibility. It says here, what did it say? Whoever rebels against you, your command, and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. I mean, like, I'm not, like, don't do that. That's not the accountability I'm encouraging you to do. You're like, you didn't listen to the pastor. Ah! That's not what I'm saying. Let the record show. I did not say that. What I'm saying, though, is that they didn't put it on Joshua to deal with all of the problems. They're holding each other accountable. So my encouragement for us, for the church, address issues like gossip and divisiveness directly with each other. Why? Because your silence in the face of such issues can be seen as affirmation. People can be saying these things. People can be talking about other people in the church. People can be sowing seeds of discord or saying, well, I mean, this ministry is kind of doing this, and I don't know why they're doing this. And, you know, I don't know why this person is, like, you know, not doing this, or did you see that or whatever? And your silence, you're like, but I didn't dive into it. I didn't contribute. I didn't say anything. But that person can think your silence is agreement. It's like, yeah, you know, so I was talking to so-and-so, and they agreed with me. You're like, whoa, whoa, I happened to be standing there. I didn't say yes or no. I wasn't in agreement. You guys, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, are able to keep each other accountable. He's like, yo, what are you talking about? Why are you talking that way? You don't have to come and tell a pastor, hey, so-and-so is, they're doing this. I think you should address it. It's like, well, I can't address it. I didn't witness it. Now how am I going to tell them I know? Your name's going to come up anyways. And so be bold, be courageous, be strong and courageous to step into a problem and be like, hey, this isn't right. We shouldn't be doing this, okay? Like, I'm telling you guys can do that. Maybe you didn't know you can. And you're like, only leadership can handle the problems. Please, don't just revert to, like, only you guys have to deal with the problems. You guys, as brothers and sisters, should hold each other accountable. Speak life to each other. Bring correction to each other in love. in the Lord. Encourage a culture, a community of mutual accountability to maintain unity and focus on God's mission. Do not always expect leaders to speak truth into a situation. And then the fourth thing, that we see how the people of Israel have aligned themselves or encouraged Joshua is through encouragement. Offer words of encouragement to those serving in various capacities. It says here, only be strong and of good courage. That is the people of Israel telling Joshua, be strong, be of good courage. They're encouraging their leader. Interestingly, the exact words of encouragement offered by the people were the exact words God spoke. Be strong and courageous. And where did they get that? They got it from hearing God. They got it from meditating. They got it from knowing the word. Remember we talked about meditating, knowing the word, thinking deeply, living it? They were embodying that already. They were able to live it out by saying, we know what God's spoken to us. God spoke it to you, but we're going to reiterate it back to you. We're encouraging you. How much stronger or healthier would the big church, not Calvary Chapel St. George, but the church at large would be if we just encouraged each other? So this is an exhortation for you guys, a challenge, homework, if you would. Whether it's a life group leader, children's ministry volunteer, you got to give it up for children's ministry volunteers. They put in work. Someone who's in the tech booth, the unseen people, the only time the tech people sound and video and all that, those people are seen is when there's a problem. You guys know where they're at when there's a problem. But when everything is working well, they're invisible. Whether it's a greeter, parking lot people, God bless the people in the parking lot during the summer. The people who pull in a shot for you, your encouragement toward them can reaffirm God's calling and strengthen their resolve. You don't know the weight that whatever leaders that you're serving with, you don't know what they're struggling with, what they're dealing with, but your encouraging words of like, thank you for all you do. Thank you for how you help this or whatever it is, the specifics. I'm not great at encouragement. Well, this is my homework. But encourage those that you serve with or serve under, or maybe you don't serve with them, but you see that they're there week after week after week. Your leaders can benefit from being encouraged by you. Believe that God can speak powerfully through you. Take a risk and encourage someone. I was thinking about encouraging people from the pulpit, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. They're like, don't talk about me. But I'm going to be encouraging guys, so you're on my hit list, whoever. I'm going to look for you guys. So in conclusion, we're bringing this up in... Closing this up, I really am. In conclusion, be strong and courageous, just as God commanded Joshua. Trust in God's promises, obey his commands, rely on his power and presence, be obedient to what God has spoken to you, and do it confidently. Support and pray for your spiritual leaders as they follow the Lord's direction. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for encouraging us in this way, Lord, allowing us to go through this book, allowing us to go through this beginning chapter, Lord, to see your faithfulness, to see, Lord, how you have demonstrated your love and your care, Lord, toward the Israelites all the way through their Exodus journey. And now, Lord, they're able to enter into the promised land. And Lord, as we've seen, the promised land is symbolic, Lord, of a full Christian life. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, for them to walk into a full Christian life, that they would see the hope and the power that's available to them through Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would hold and grab and hold on to, Lord, those things that have been promised to us, Lord, that we would see the fulfillment of promises in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the ability, Lord, to meditate on your word. I know it's a difficult thing, but Lord, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters to be able to dig into the word and to allow the word to dwell in their mind and for them to be able to walk out, Lord, what those things are. Well, Lord, I pray that if anyone here needs encouragement, that they would come forward and we could encourage them, that we could pray for them, and we can lift them up. And so, Lord, I pray that we can be that as well for each other. So, God, I'm just grateful for tonight and grateful for this study and pray, Lord, that we would walk away, Lord, with a desire to be an encouragement for one another. So we love you, God, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.